right, well, grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs. Of course, that's been our residence for the past few weeks and will be tonight as well before we move into pods. It has been, of course, remember we've set our launch point for this series, the fear of Yahweh, the fear of God. Kind of where we've been able to hang our hat. This subject, this topic is so vast. Even I know in our own home, and I'm sure in yours too, trying to get a handle on what fear of God is, what it means, and how it indeed fleshes out in our lives. And I pray, as we work through this series, my prayer is that you just get more clarity. I mean, this is one of those things, it's almost in the same stream of understanding the Trinity, right? The fear of God and all its different expressions and such. But I just pray you get a bit more clarity on what it means to live in the fear of Yahweh. So this has been our series thus far. Of course, 2 weeks ago we did an introduction to the book of Proverbs. Last week we really sunk our teeth into the heart of this series, the fear of Yahweh. And tonight we'll get somewhat practical, although still a bit of an overview with this term, particularly as it relates to Proverbs. But we will descend a little bit more tonight as we bring the plane down a little lower. But we said, and I want to just recap starting here, there are many things we can say, but just to jump right back in, we're talking about worldviews. When we talk about the fear of Yahweh, the fear of God, we said last week, do you remember, this is a great way to help us think this through. It's like a worldview. Fear of God is a way in which you look at the world and you respond to the world. And I think that's very helpful in our time when we see other worldviews play out. And we talked about this last week, fear of man, fear of missing out, and of course the big one today, fear of death. And when you think about these worldviews, here's the key thing when we think about the fear of Yahweh. These, and you can look at just these three examples, and there's many more, are incredible drivers of human behavior. Fear drives the bus. And the reality is, and I think it's no stretch at this point in the study to say, you are, every one of you, is being driven by fear. You are. The question is, what kind of fear is driving you? That's the question. We know, of course, broader fears today, but the question, my concern, our concern here at Westmount is, what's driving you, Westmount, as professed Christians, as the expression goes in the day, as God-fearers? What is the fear that's driving you? Is that your worldview? Do you make decisions in your life, big and small, wide, large, tall, all of it, through the fear of God? Is that the filter in which you're looking at every decision? That's what we're talking about. Is the fear of Yahweh the driving force in your life? So again, we talk about the fear of God as a worldview. Last week, I pray it was helpful to at least give three tent poles, if you will, to help understand it. We said that the fear of God involves revelation. In a lot of senses, this is where it starts. We said fear for God is produced by the Word of God. It's produced by nothing else. Remember, we said it's not an emotion, although it can include emotions, but it's not primarily an emotion. It's not just awe at a sunset or, you know, general revelation. No, it's none of those things in and of itself. What it is produced by the Word of God. It's revelation, God revealing himself, revealing his Word, and it's a response to that. God's revealed word gives shape to our fear. In the same way, fear of death gives shape to things in your life. A whole host of extra medical appointments, maybe, right? You don't need, or a whole host of other harnesses and safety apparatus in your life, right? The same way fear of death gives shape to your life, fear of Yahweh, as revealed in his word, gives shape to your fear. And our fear of faith, can use those synonymously, Old Testament, New Testament, if you will. It has distinct content, form, and edges. Fear of God, again, remember, says not some ambiguous, amorphous thing. It's just this feeling that I might have about God. No, it has distinct form and content, and as we're going to see in a moment, it's a way to live your life, a way to look at life. It's very distinct. It's one of the things that I pray in a world of all kinds of gray and fuzziness that is refreshing about the Christian walk. You have a very distinct way to live life. That's the fear of God. Gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, purpose, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so. We looked at Deuteronomy so much in this study. Deuteronomy 4:10, you see the purpose of hearing the words. You hear the words, Israel, for the express purpose of fearing God. We see that over and over again. Again, we looked at that. So that's revelation. We also looked at direction. The fear of God involves directions. Revelation, hearing the word and responding to it, its direction, which is a life of obedience. It's a life of obedience. The fear of Yahweh is not a relative life. It's not a life of I wake up and I feel like I'm going to follow this, and I wake up and I feel like I'm going to do that, and I can live by my whims, and I can live by my subjective. That's not the fear of God. That's the world's way. I'll live however I feel like it. If it feels good, do it. That's the world's way. The fear of Yahweh is obedience. God says, so I do. God says, so I do. God says, so I do. Fear of Yahweh is delight. Delight. This is one that I think the modern church, we talked about this last time, would have a very difficult time grasping. Obedience is delightful. It is. It absolutely is. Remember, we talked about this at the conference this weekend. What's freedom? Freedom is the ability to do what's right, to do the right thing. And for those of us that have spent most of their lives doing the wrong thing, you recognize how delightful it is to have the freedom to do what's right. And that's the fear of Yahweh. Obedience and a joy and a delight. And it's a direction for all of life. I was talking to someone just recently, just today, about this. This is a very still common conception of church. Well, you go to church on Sunday morning. Well, I hope to get you back, and I hope then we can live life after that. You go and do your thing, and your Wednesday night thing, you go and do that, but then we're going to do life after that. You'll hear this. Maybe you have friends this way or relatives. Maybe people in the church feel this way about the Christian life. These are just things you just add on to your life. No, what do we say? This is life, right? I hope you're as excited as I am for Wednesday night. This is life. It's a family gathering tonight, and it's exciting to just be together before you get beat up tomorrow, right? It's good to be together. It's a direction for all of life, everything we do. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is some of what you have to do in life. This is the whole duty of man. There's nothing else. Says the one man who had it all. Every little thing our flesh pines for that says it would be really good if I had this, Solomon says, been there. Done it. Tons of shirts. No. Fear God. Keep his commandments. Keep his commandments. That's it. So when we talk about the fear of God, you hear. So let's keep tracking with it. You hear the word of God to fear him. And it sets, when you hear it, it gives shape, definition, and direction to your life. Do you see that? Not amorphous, not loosey-goosey. Very firm, very clear. And finally, the fear of God involves relationship. So critical. We said last time, you cannot have a genuine relationship without forgiveness. You can have a lot of faux relationships, right? But you can't have a true relationship without forgiveness. Forgiveness is the gasoline, the engine, the housing, the everything of a relationship. You need forgiveness. And that, when we think about the fear of God and the relationship with Yahweh, it's the fact that we even can have a relationship with Yahweh because of Jesus Christ, because of forgiveness granted through him. Relationship with Yahweh then, when remember we talked about the postures and the buildings of old, that basilica there, it's a proper understanding of who God is and who we are. Again, I appreciate Alex saying on the weekend that for many of us these days, we sound like broken records, don't we? I feel like I say the same things to you all the time. But there's nothing new under the sun. God is way up there. We can't even put a line there, and we're way down here. But we live in a world that just is like, God's just above us. God is just above us so he can get his arm around us and say, come on, we're going to do this thing. Swell, golly gee. That's not the way God is. He is infinitely, vastly more than we can even comprehend, and we are nothing. Yes, made in the image of God, saved by grace, worth, dignity, all those things. But you understand what I'm talking about. Compared to God, let me say that. We are puny, tiny, and we know that. We know that that's true. And it's what makes grace so amazing that he would condescend to us. Thus, relationship with Yahweh redefines fear. Consider Psalm 25. The friendship of Yahweh, note that word, you think of delight and joy and obedience. The friendship of Yahweh is reserved for who? For those who fear him. And he makes known to them his covenant. You talk about intimacy of relationship. Those that fear Yahweh are friends with Yahweh. And he enters into this special thing called covenant with them. Just amazing. Psalm 25, 14. Friendship of Yahweh's for those who fear him. So any questions there before we get into living the fear of Yahweh? Any questions? That's by way of recap. I know there's probably still some lingering pieces there that I hope we can kind of clear up tonight, but anything before we go further? Okay. So let's talk about living the fear of Yahweh for practical folks like myself. You can understand these things, these theories in Scripture, these great theologies, but what does this look like? When you leave tonight and you get up tomorrow, what is living the fear of Yahweh? Well, we've looked at this verse the most in our study. Let's refresh. Look at it, Proverbs 1:7. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. We've talked about this. You can kind of look at the poetry there, line A, line B. Fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. This is the good thing. But synonymous to that then is the wisdom instruction, which would be, if you look at it in parallel, similar to the fear of Yahweh, fools despise it. God-fearers recognize it's the beginning of wisdom. Fools scoff at it and despise it. See that? And again, we've talked about that already, but Maul was paraphrasing Proverbs 1:7 to help us launch into our next bucket. And tonight it would be this, just truncated to say this, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning. And this is what I really want us to get a hold of tonight. It's a beginning. It's like a platform. It's a starting point. And I want you to get this very simple illustration in your mind. And it's this, the ABCs. The fear of Yahweh, if we can use this illustration, is like what letters are to language. Remember, we've talked about a worldview. You cannot access language without knowing letters. Some would say, well, you got to know the words, but before you even know the words, you need to know the letters. Remember the first day of class for Hebrew and Greek? You think you get into all these great things about these biblical words. You do, but the very first class is the ABCs of Hebrew and the ABCs of Greek. And they would always tell us, you're never going to know this language if you don't know the ABCs, right? Everyone knows, well, I know about this word, and what about agape, and what about pisduo, and all of these things. You need to know the letters. And that's the meta. That's what fear of God we're talking about. The ABCs, it's the foundation. It's the platform. It's all the keys that get you into life and words. The ABCs are the beginning of language. The ABCs are the key to understanding all the words. We need to know the ABCs. And knowing the ABCs, here it is, enable you to use words rightly. It'd be a funny thing. People think probably do this with gibberish or whatever it would be, to just throw letters together in whatever way you want. That's access to nothing. You may feel good in a moment that you just threw a jumbled mess together. Look what I created. It's gibberish. It's not communicating anything. You're not going to be able to communicate with anyone, and you're not getting anywhere. In the same way with the fear of Yahweh, understanding the foundation, the ABCs, right? Activate, give you access into the words and living of God. Does that make sense? Okay, so we're going to look at a few things now with living this out. As we take these ABCs, so to speak, that's just the analogy, and apply them through the book of Proverbs to life. To live the fear of Yahweh, so this would be the first one, and we'll see this in a moment, is to turn away from and hate evil. This would be one of not only the big themes in Proverbs, but in Scripture. In Scripture, let me show you this, Proverbs 3:7. Be not wise in your own eyes, and then here it is, here's line B, fear Yahweh and turn away from evil. So that's synonymous. To fear God is to turn away from evil. Now it's at this point that I think most Christians, most, would say, okay, well, duh, of course. How can this possibly apply? We're not going out to do evil. It is true. But that is what we are dealing with today, right? Maybe for some of you, you remember a time where the devil was scary, right? All of a sudden, we have a sense these days that the devil's accessible. It's like a cartoon character, right? Evil, even more, I could go another way, talk about what Halloween and other things look like today. Evil is just out and out embraced. It doesn't need a fancy cartoon character, right? It's just embraced. In fact, insidiously, I could say evil is embraced in our day at a level I would think all of us can't comprehend. And I don't, I was putting this together, I'm like, oh, all these illustrations came through my mind, and I said to myself, I don't need to do that. You know exactly what I'm talking about. I could give you so many examples, but the world itself, you go on the internet, you turn on a TV show, you watch a movie, and you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? I was talking to someone recently about old movies in the 50s, and they're good. There's no really embrace it. You know, I'm not to say they're all great, but you at least are dealing with a generation of Judeo-Christian values that say, okay, I could let my family see this, right? To when we're talking about the fear of Yahweh, we're saying to turn away is not tolerance. Not tolerance. And I will leave this to you, whatever it looks like in your own life. We don't tolerate evil. We don't give it a pass. We don't say, oh, well, you know. To turn away is not to rationalize. This is what we're talking about with the fear of God. Listen, and why is this important? Because we're talking about fearing God, not embracing evil. The two things cannot coexist. And we just saw in Proverbs, this is what it means. We don't rationalize evil in any way. And to turn away is also not to ignore. This is very important. And you say, what do you mean by that? Well, let's stay in Proverbs. Proverbs 8:13 says what? Fear of Yahweh is what? Hatred of evil. I would challenge anyone to show me in Scripture where God is like, yeah, I understand, a little bit of that is okay. I'll tolerate a little bit of that transgression. Because you know you're at an aging stage, or you're running with these friends, or you just... Do you see that in Scripture? The fear of Yahweh is, and we talked about this, was it last week? Take about it, sanctification. We sang Take My Life tonight. A song, great song of sanctification. One of the great tools, do you remember? I think we talked about this last week. In your battle against sin is what? Feeling okay about sin, right? Do you remember that? Just get comfortable with it. Do you remember we talked about that? No. It's hating it. It's aligning your sensibility about sin with Yahweh. If Yahweh hates sin and it's an abomination in his sight, then it stands to reason you will grow in the image of Christ when you hate evil and say, it's an abomination in my sight. Does that make sense? I just submit that to you to say there's no greater impediment in growth in Christian life than accommodating sinful things and accommodating evil. I can tell you all about it. I can tell you all about it. You will get nowhere when you start to make accommodations for evil and sin, rationalizing the things you see and look at and all of that. So the fear of Yahweh's hatred of evil, even more, what does Jesus say about this? Hebrews 1:9. You, remember in context there in the first chapter of Hebrews, you, the Son, Jesus, have loved righteousness and what? Hated wickedness. If you're a Christ follower and Jesus hates wickedness, what does that mean for you? These are very basics, right? The ABCs, but this is fearing Yahweh. And I press this point, especially as we approach seasons like we are at the end of the month. There's nowhere in Scripture, nowhere in the life of the Christian to give accommodation for wickedness, evil. We don't rationalize it. We don't give it a label. We don't say it's okay. We actually hate it, Christian. We hate it. Proverbs 14:2, whoever walks in uprightness fears Yahweh. I love the strong language in Proverbs. But he who is devious in his ways despises him. Is it any reason those that live more wickedly hate God more, right? You see the correlation? It's just a simple correlation. The more they like the darkness, the more they hate the light, right? These are simple ABCs of life. It's why those that deconstruct and leave the faith more and more are rationalizing the faith, right? Are calling what's good evil and what's evil good, Isaiah 5. No, it's he who is devious in his way that despises him, not you, not you. You walk in uprightness, fearing Yahweh. Does that make sense? Guys, by way of a first bucket, you tracking? Okay. Question, yeah.
Yeah. Recognizing, or maybe adult conscience, or do you know what I mean? Like, but it's recognizing what is evil, like what God's standard is.
Yeah, that's a great question. I remember wrestling with this a few years ago, and someone told me this, and it's still true to this day. People will say, and you know what I'm talking about. I'm watching this thing, or I'm doing this thing. Is it okay? Like, as if you're filtering it through the God's okay box. And basically, they said this to me. If you're even asking the question, you already have your answer. Do you know what I'm talking about? That grid is so helpful. It's been helpful to me. If you're even asking the question, right, you have your answer. Again, we can insert all kinds of things there, but that's a very good question because that definition has dropped. Yep.
Does the world even have a category of, in quotes, evil? So it's not even, it's the idea of evil has been rationalized away.
Oh, yeah.
Not sort of the behaviors or the actions.
Yep. Yep.
Right? So I think it's a biblical category that the world has no way of even dealing with.
Mm-hmm. And it does. Hey, guys, I'll give you the easiest example of this would be the abortion argument. Mm-hmm. The abortion argument, remember, for half of its shelf life, let's say, when it's been in the public square, was a battle to say, it's a baby, it's living and breathing. And that was denied. No, it's flesh, it's a lump of cells. Well, this is on Jim's point. Halfway through the argument, they realized, I can't keep up to the ultrasound pictures. I can't keep up to the heartbeats. Yes, Jeremy, it's a baby, but you know, she has the right to, and then you just realized, we've lost the whole thing. So you concede, you're killing a living, breathing baby in the womb. Yes, but she has the right. And at that point, Jim, on your point, evil now is mainstream. And that was years ago, right? Ultrasounds, that was years ago. We're well down the stream. And praise God, by the way, do pray for what's going on in the Supreme Court in the States. Did any of you ever think Roe v. Wade? I mean, we are talking, there's little to be encouraged about these days, but that's one. They're going to hear that case. That's amazing. So we need to be praying for that. And look, we don't put hope in justice system, but just for all of those lives being slaughtered daily, we need to pray. We need to pray. So that's encouraging. So yeah, Jim, good point. Good point. Okay. So to live the fear of Yahweh is to turn away from, to hate evil, fundamental, to experience life quality. I'm going to mix in you know, actions and benefits and all kinds of things here as Proverbs unveils them to us. So you'll see a mix here. The fear of Yahweh prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. Proverbs 10:27. This is your classic example. Proverbs are not guarantees, right? Good men and women die young, and wicked, wicked people live, it seems, forever, right? Figuratively, right? That's what it seems at times. So this is not saying that. It's saying two things. One, it generally is true when you're looking at life, and more so, not length of life, quality of life. And you see this all the time in the Proverbs, that the quality of one's life, remember, they would equate that to long years. A good life was a good length of life. And that's what Solomon is saying here. You want to talk about really what a good life is, not necessarily tack on extra years. It's a quality of life. We're going to break this down for you in a moment. And the wicked will be short. And in one sense, when you think about the lives that they live with any degree of choice that they may have, it's a very short life. They may live till they're 80, but it's a very short life compared to hell. The quality of life, love grabbing these photos. This is your classic social media photo, right, of the family. They may slap it on Facebook, and we're just the perfect family. It's funny, I wish Devin was here. He was telling me he lives in Young's Point, and I guess they have a really nice, picturesque spot beside their property where all the young millennials want to come and throw leaves up with the coffee cups and kind of throw that stuff on. You got to let him tell you the story. It's very funny. But it's just so our age of it doesn't matter. Airbrush that thing. Make it look good. We are such a happy family, right? We just need the world to know that everything is just fine. And I want to belt that out on social media and make sure the picture looks great and just stand to the right a little bit, and right? That's the age we live in. But the quality of life is not what is demonstrated in a picture, because that same family, I have no idea who this family is, but this same family could be in the throes of family breakdown. She hates him. The kids don't know where dad is. Could have consequences of laziness. Maybe he doesn't have a job. He's just in his basement. He's not even trying to get the next level of whatever video game or whatever it is. And then there's relationship struggles. They can't make friends at all, and they can't keep friends. You don't know. That's not a quality of life. And fear of Yahweh, when we talk about prolonging life, we're talking about healthy families. We're talking about hard work. We're talking about relationships that thrive. That's living in the fear of Yahweh. The fear of Yahweh, if we could sum it up this way, is a fountain of life. Praise God. That one may turn away from the snares of death. This is not just the snare of death. This is living life in a way where you're not taking those Proverbs 7 roads, right? You know the right way to go. You know the healthy things to do. And this could be all manner of things. From food you put in your body, to the company you keep, to the words that you use, to the things that you take in. That all speaks to prolonging one's life, figuratively. I've used this verse a lot, very helpful, especially when someone is caught in a rut. Good sense wins favor, but the way of the treacherous is their ruin. King James says, the way of the transgressor is hard. You've heard me use this verse a lot. There are two ways to live life, right? Two ways, that's it. God's way and man's way. The way of the righteous, the way of the wicked, right? That's it. When you live according to your own way, what's right in your own sight, life is hard. See it over and over again. And not only is it hard, you get hardened, and it's hard to pull out of. Another translation says it's an enduring rut. That's the picture here. The way of the treacherous is an enduring rut. So picture the wagon wheels have sunk the mud in, and you can't get that wagon wheel out. That's how hard it is when you live your own way. Versus the way of God, the way of Yahweh, the way that is right. Live God's way. That's what we're talking about, the quality of life. Fearing him, hearing his words, setting the direction of your life, having a relationship with him. That leads to quality of life. By the way, we see this in the New Testament, a New Testament principle, Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. So, for example, you can't live like a pagan. You can't live wickedly and expect to have a good quality of life. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. You sow seeds of sin and evil rationalization and watered down Christianity and compromise, and that's exactly what you're going to get, right? You sow those seeds, but you sow seeds of righteousness, not your own, Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit in you. You commit to things that are good and right, being obedient, being with God's people, pursuing good, godly things, and you will reap that. You will reap that in season. Make sense? Okay. Three, to live the fear of Yahweh is to live confidently. This is one we all want, right? Confidence for today. Proverbs 14 says this, 26, in the fear of Yahweh, one has strong confidence. Note the adjective there. It's not just confidence. Strong confidence. And then this, generationally what? His children will have a refuge. That's the confidence you want. And I would submit that's the confidence that's been eroded over the past generation. This is the confidence of living in the fear of Yahweh. But let's keep it simple tonight. I'm not going to go further than that. Confidence, we're talking about eternal security, right? Number one, that when you die, no one knows when they're going to die, you know where you're going, right? Would that not be the fundamental piece of confidence you want? I remember I've told this story before, being at my grandmother's funeral. My brother did the funeral, Roman Catholic Mass. And he basically presented my grandmother to the front and said a prayer like this, God, I hope you accept her. I hope her life was worthy. Look, and it's my own family, so I can say, here's the point. We don't have that. We have confidence. We don't have instability and uncertainty. What do we have? Not just as good Protestants. Let's move that aside. As Bible-believing God-fearers, we have confidence in the finished work of Christ, Hebrews 12. Just amazing. We can have the confidence. So imagine this. Beloved, just think about this with me. Living each day with that confidence that you know where you're going. I can get hit by a car, I can have a heart attack, or I can get COVID. I know where I'm going. Is that confidence? I know where I'm going. And then present safety. And I had to play on those words a little bit because this is the order of the day. What is safe today? What is safe? Right? I mean, we can talk about that. But when we're talking about present safety, we're not just talking about physical. We're talking about living a life in obedience that's like your umbrella in living life under Yahweh. You put yourself in harm's way when you live disobediently, right? That you want to talk about what's really harmful in life? Living disobediently. You're in harm, you're standing on the 401 and the Mack truck's coming towards you. Living safely is living obediently in the present. If I could just borrow that motif, but let me show you this one. Proverbs 19:23. The fear of Yahweh leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. Note that. Don't you want to rest satisfied today? Fear of Yahweh leads to life and rest satisfaction. He will not be visited by harm. So obviously, what are we talking about? Missionaries get killed by arrows and fall off cliffs and all of these things. Good people die. That's not what this is talking about. Under Yahweh, the snares of death, as we read before. This is what we're talking about, a principle of living life. Fear of Yahweh leads to life. Such a one will not be visited by harm. Job got this. Do you remember in the Job account? Job said his thing, and then Eliphaz comes on the scene, right? In chapter 4, as Eliphaz, I got a word for you, Job. And one of the, you know, it's just one of these scenes, you just chuckle to yourself, because Eliphaz lays it out to him in the beginning. Basically, he says this, is not your fear of God your confidence, Job? You should be a God-fearer. Isn't the irony, right? He's telling Job that. You should be a God-fearer, and the integrity of your ways, your hope, that's how we need to live. The irony is, who is the one that is living that way? It's Job. It's Job. Of course, Eliphaz, and many people can get that wrong as they look at circumstances to say, well, clearly you've done something wrong. Job, no. To say that you won't be in harm's way is to say, I, no matter what God brings my way, I have the confident rest that he's on it and it's okay, because I live in fear of him, not of my circumstances. That's what Job got. That's what makes the Job account so helpful. Turn to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Let's look at this account for a moment. Hebrews 10 is, again, in a book that has much to say about Christ. And here is the key. Christ's work with respect to the old work, the old high priest's work. Christ's finished work, his one-time work, his perfect work, versus the old system. This is the context of the book. So as the author of Hebrews rounds the bend and gets toward that infamous climax in Hebrews 12, talking about the founder and perfecter of our faith, makes a lot of really helpful, well, not to mention divinely inspired, but incredibly encouraging statements about the state of our faith now and confidence now. And here it is, because of Jesus. So someone read nice and loud Hebrews 10, 19 to 23.
Draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful.
You see, that passage is just littered with assurance, is it not? Look at it. Since we have confidence to enter the holy places, confidence because he's just walked through what Jesus has done there in Hebrews 10. Things like verse 14, for by a single offering he's perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So he's walked through truths like that. So we have confidence because of the one-time sacrifice of Jesus, his blood. By the new and living way he opened through us, we have a great high priest, verse 21. Look at this, verse 22. Because of that, let us, here's the stirring up, let us draw near with a true heart in what? Full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience that no longer impedes us, and our bodies washed with pure water. Do you see this? He is stirring up the Christian to say, you have confidence, you have assurance to draw near. Thus, 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. In other words, there's no reason to waver. You have full confidence because it's not about you, it's actually about Jesus. He did it. It's done. For he who promised is faithful. And that's not just like, oh, I found a lawyer, he's right 98% of the time, or I have a really good friend that 83% of the time they're right. No, he's faithful. He's always been faithful, he is faithful, and he always will be. And that's what our faith is in. And of course, by the way, you know the verses that come after that. And that's why we obey. That's why we obey without fear and great confidence, because we know what's right and true, and we have the assurance of Christ and what he has done. And that's why we stir one another up and we don't neglect to be together. Philippians 1:6 captures this idea, but looking forward, I am sure of this, there's your word of confidence, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. So if I could just cement this point, it doesn't matter, I say that respectfully, what we go through on this earth, right? I'm going through stuff too, I understand. He will bring it to completion on that day when he comes. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Right? Whatever we're going through, that's our confidence and hope. Not in a system or an order, in a six of this and four of this. No, in what Christ has done. That's our assurance. And we fear Yahweh. We fear this way, not that way. And we have full assurance and full confidence. Make sense? Okay. Any questions? At all? Are we tracking together? Okay. To live the fear of Yahweh is to turn away from and hate evil, is to experience life quality, to live confidently, and to experience contentment. Kind of goes a little bit with the confidence, but contentment, I parse this out or put it out on its own because this is a battle in its own right. It's been documented how many times. We live in the most discontented generation that's ever been. The generation that has so much at their fingertips, but is so dissatisfied with what they have. I mean, I think it's interesting. Solomon did too, really, right? So people that say that, I'm not saying I disagree. I just think Solomon did it first. Better is a little with the fear of Yahweh than great treasure and trouble with it. In other words, fearing Yahweh with just a little is far greater than have all the riches and anything else, right? Fear of Yahweh is what we're talking about. Proverbs 15, 16. Fear of Yahweh, you can get through anything, right? We can say that with a fear of Yahweh. You can have anything, little, small, whatever it is, with the fear of Yahweh. But you're remarkably some dissatisfied, discontent, and then, as we saw last time, unstable when you don't have that right fear. I love these pictures. It's a time of the year for the shoeboxes. These pictures always, they always get you in a little way, right? Don't they? You might say, and this is the product of me, I'm the generation of the Sears catalog, right? And I would sit and I would just tick off the things I wanted out of the Sears. Yes, I'm dating myself. But it was, Christmas was just this consumer extravaganza. How much I could just haul in, you know, back it up, how much I could get. And I brought that even into older years, just how it had to have, you know, the right house and had to have stuff. And Lord's still working on me to just say, you know, trim the fat, trim it way down, keep trimming, don't stop, keep going, right? A shoebox. Look at their faces, right? And I mean, I know it's cliche, and just run with me for a little bit. I mean, there's a sense where they get it in a moment. They get it. And I would say this about contentment. A little is a lot. Whatever is enough, and more is not better. And you know what I mean by that. We have these ways where we trick ourselves. We need more. I need more. Remember the Rockefeller? JD, how much is enough? And what did JD infamously say? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. And he kept, that was his life, just a little bit more I need. Whatever you have is enough. In fact, compared to, someone probably knows the stat, X percent of the world, you're living opulently. You're just lavish right now. You're living a lavish life. You'd say it doesn't feel like it, but that's it, right? Fear of Yahweh helps us orient our perspective. Some more, someone's grabbed, so let's have three people grab these verses. Philippians 4, 10 to 13, verses you know, I know. 1 Timothy 6, 6 to 8, and someone grab Hebrews 13, 5 to 6.
I got Philippians.
Okay, we got a Philippians.
I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content.
You sound a lot smarter reading this week.
Thank you.
Oh, dear.
She's got an ESV.
Yeah.
She's got an ESV.
Oh, dear. Wow. Thankfully, there's a lot of love in the room here. That's no doubt. Yeah. Yeah.
I know how to be brought low. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me.
Amen. Thank you, Jerry. That's great. Man, you can't orchestrate these things. That's perfect, right? And we know, again, if you've been at Westmount for a while, you know we've talked about the context of this, right? This is not conquering the world. This is being content with whatever your stead is. Paul, of course, is in prison. And it's about need. Look, if you fast forward to verse 19, this is the point. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So if even we're not even talking about wants. Wants are just off the table, but with needs, it's okay in Christ because you have the assurance, you have the contentment in Christ. Ephesians 1:3, he provides everything that you need in Christ. All your needs are supplied in him, right? So good. Who's got 1 Timothy 6, 6-8?
But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content.
Just a straightforward teaching here. And of course, Paul is going to go on to talk about the rich falling into temptation. Not that it's bad to have money. Note this, by the way. It's not money the root of all evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all kinds of evil. And that goes hand in hand with discontentment. If I could chart this, the discontent are more likely to say, I need more money. The discontent say, I need more money. The content live on what they have, even if it keeps getting trimmed down and they're okay because every need is supplied through Jesus Christ. Good. Who has Hebrews 13, 5-6? So think about your worldview, the grid through which you're looking life. Verse 5 comes to life. Keep your life, this is a fear of God grid, keep your life free, not from money, again, from the love of it. And that, again, I really want to stress this because we see it all the time. Discontentment and this desire for money go hand in hand. And you know what I'm talking about when I say things like this. This problem would go away if I had a bit more money. Well, I'm not so sure all the time. Maybe it pays a bill, but it doesn't do heart surgery, right? So keep your life free from love of money. And there it is, imperative. Be content with what you have, not what you think you should have. Don't be chasing the carrot, beloved, in life. Okay, once I get this, then I'll be okay. Have you been there? Once I have that, then I am content. Well, we set new plateaus. The Christian life is contentment with whatever we have. That's living contently. That's fear of Yahweh. Any other thoughts on that one? Hopefully that makes sense. Okay, number 5. Turn away from hate evil. Experience life quality. Live confidently in contentment. To live with discipline. There's that bad word again. Live with discipline. The fear of Yahweh is instruction. That word can be rendered discipline. Some versions have it that way, but instruction, discipline, and wisdom and humility comes before honor. The idea there really getting at something corrective, something tested, and that's where instruction and discipline are both very good words. The idea is lasting. So let's give you this analogy, which again, I think I've said these before. Think about being under instruction. Instruction needs discipline. Think about any classroom environment you've been in. If there's no discipline, whether it's teacher or student, I ask you, what gets done? Nothing. There needs to be a lesson plan. There needs to be active hearing. There needs to be a reception. There needs to be, I will do the homework, right? You need some sort of disciplined giving and disciplined response. Instruction needs discipline, and discipline needs time. For many, you may get there, but it may not happen instantly. It takes time. The classroom routine of going in, 8:30, the bell rings, okay, and then I sit down, right? The discipline over and over takes time. And time is what produces self-control, and self-control is the epicenter of anything that would be disciplined. Anything that's by way of instruction, you need self-control. And again, self-control is one of those things that is squarely in the view of the fear of Yahweh, right? But for so many, it's so elusive. Self-control is not synonymous, sadly, in the Christian life with fearing God, right? Let's look at this verse, 1 Corinthians 9, 25-27. Let's start at the beginning. Think about preaching the gospel. preaching the gospel. You know this chapter? This is the chapter famously people take out of context. And what do? They go and say, well, I can go anywhere and do anything and add any behavior for the sake of saving the lost, right? They get themselves in all kinds of trouble because they get into environments that this passage was never designed to say. In fact, more than or less than a positive, this is talking about a negative. Listen to what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 9. Now, think about the motif. We just saw the medal, the Olympic medal, and the discipline there. Think about this motif in 1 Corinthians 9. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. In other words, out of control. No runner runs aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. There's an intention. There's an intention to my action. But I discipline my body and keep it under control. One of the marvels, to go back for a moment there, for Olympic athletes is how disciplined they are. For those of you that love to watch the Olympics, I used to be one of those, and just hearing the stories of the discipline of the 4 years, it's how incredibly disciplined they are. The one image I have in my mind is, the name is escaping me. I think it's the horse they jump on and they have to stick the landing. Well, hearing once the incredible self-control you need in your body to stick that landing. Think about it. Every muscle is moving every which way but anchored. You need incredible self-control to just stick that landing. Now, I ask you, does that just happen the first day you practice on the horse? Can you imagine? You could put together a comedy routine of maybe the first year of them trying to stick that landing, right? Do they give up and say, well, this, no, I'm never going to do it? All of those that you see stick it, how many years and hours of discipline are behind that? If that's true here, how much true there? Under fear of Yahweh. You know, this is the classic one I hear a lot. Oh, I just don't know my Bible that well. It seems in this church people really know their Bible. You too. You. It's right there. The time to read it and to just take it in, and you'll get there quicker than you think. Some of you, hey, Jerry, we've had a few taken up Jerry on the 90-day plan, and they're saying things you would not believe. And that was what? Just a few months ago, Jerry challenged them. Like, I cannot believe this is in the Bible. I can't believe I'm retaining this. We set our bar so low. And like I said last week, and I say it for my own good too, we like to read other things. We'll take our time reading other things. Discipline with fear of Yahweh is recognizing it takes time and stick-to-itness. Every athlete beats his body, so to speak, figuratively, to keep it under control. 1 Timothy 4:7-8, same motif. Train yourself rather for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, so think about the motif now as we map to spiritual, bodily training can get you value, can have a healthy frame. Godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Now that's good. Turn to the book of Titus. Book of Titus. That, by the way, would be Saint Titus. Had fun looking for that, and you look for those old drawings. It's Saint Titus. Took me back to my roots there. Saint Tito. Tito sounds so much better than Titus. Saint Tito. Yes, I'm sure, although the boy, is that Latin? Oetio, or I don't even know. But pink. Titus wears pink, by the way, as you see in there. Titus wears pink. All right, so let's read these, and if we were to fill in the blank, Titus, they must be, if there's one thing, these Cretans must be. And these Cretans are new believers. You're going to set up elders and churches around the island. And if there's one thing every demographic must be, it must be what? Who has chapter 1, verse 8? These would be elder qualifications, by the way. So who's got it? 1:8. It'll seem like you're in the middle of a clause, which you are. Anyone? Titus 1:8.
Why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you.
Okay, and then 8, verse 8. That's great. No, that's a good context, Jerry. Excellent. Yep.
But hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright,
So key in on that verse. Hang on to it. Someone read chapter 2, verse 2. Now we're going to look at older men. They must be what?
Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness.
Okay, fair enough. What about older and younger women? And look at the picture here, infamously in Titus 2, but look at the picture here in chapter 2, verse 5. Someone read that nice and loud. Okay, and finally, verse 6. Verse 6, who's got that?
Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled.
I love that. That's just one verse for the younger men, right? There's one thing, young men, self-control. Do you see the pattern through it all? Little translation differences aside, it's the same Greek word in each of those verses that is self-controlled. Elders, older men, younger men, older women, younger women, to the point where you're going to teach that. So it stands to reason, older women, you need to be self-controlled if you're going to teach the younger women. Again, I ask you, is self-control important in the Christian life? But it's like a Pearl Harbor job in our own lives, isn't it? Just an absolute lack of self-control at times, right? We've all been there. Let's just be real about that, right? Completely lose control. I don't know what came out of my mouth. I just lost control. Don't know what came out of my mouth. I just couldn't stop doing this. I couldn't help doing that. I couldn't help myself with this. This is the core of the Christian life, fear of Yahweh. And here's your encouragement. Like we've just said, this is not like, well, I don't have it now. Give me something, give me a vial that makes me have it tomorrow. That's not the way it works. That's consumerism, right? Give me a remote. What channel is self-control on? Because that's then what I need to follow. No. It's discipline. Over time. Doing it. Continuing to do it. It's the first step that is the second step and the third step. Self-control is tested and cut over time. And here's the thing. We know this. We love it often. In our fallenness sometimes. In others. In the athlete. In the Olympic athlete. We will enjoy that. I don't know how they do it. But how much more with the Holy Spirit in us is self-control possible? How many unbelievers do incredible things through self-discipline, and you say, how do they do it? Is the Holy Spirit stronger than the strongest of men? Yeah, 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no room for I can't. You can. And that's the joy, right? It's the beauty. It's hard stuff, right? Carrie will tell you that is the hardest thing in counseling. People don't like to hear that. There's one thing people don't like, it's this. You can't say I can't. Like, well, you don't understand X, Y, and Z. Well, I don't understand those things, but I know the Holy Spirit, right? And he wants you to live a godly life. Any thoughts on that one? Self-control. Self-control as it relates to discipline. That's fear of Yahweh, right? It's a disciplined life. All right, last one. To live the fear of Yahweh is to live with humility. You say, I thought we looked at this yesterday or last week. And you see the overlaps now when it's living out the fear of Yahweh. To live the fear of Yahweh is to live with humility. Live with humility. Go to Proverbs 3, verse 7. And this is a verse we looked at earlier in this study tonight. But we looked at line B. And here's the gist. We just mine the gems in Proverbs. We're going to look at line A. Proverbs 3, 7. Be not wise in your own eyes. And here's the parallelism. So there's one that's wise in their own eyes. Contrasted to who? Right? I'm reading the wrong one. This is synonymous parallelism. I'm sorry. Fear Yahweh and turn away from evil. So line A says, this is what it is. Don't be wise in your own eyes, and this is what it's like to not fear Yahweh and turn away from evil. So look at that first line. Be not wise in your own eyes is a posture of humility. Is a posture of humility. Yep. Is this a hand by proxy? Is that what that is? Okay.
Okay. Wise in your own eyes, pride and arrogance.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I see.
You, you got it, John. Yep. 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 The proud. Let's grab some verses here to see what John is pointing us to. Someone grab Romans 1. Someone grab 2 Timothy 3. 1 Peter 5, James 4, all of them up there. By the way, as you're doing that, anyone know what that's a picture of up there? What famous Bible scene? Anyone want to take a guess? That's correct. Luke 18, the Pharisee and the tax collector. I thank you, God, that I'm not like him. Is that not the attitude of the proud? Thank you, God, that I'm not like him. And just think of the irony of that statement. Yet I'm quite content being proud and arrogant in myself. I'm thankful I'm not him. But here's where we have to sober up for a moment and consider. C.S. Lewis has said, you know, pride is the sin of all sins, and it's a sin we all have. Another has said, pride is the sin that you know everyone else has, but you can't see in yourself, right? But this is true. This is insidious stuff. We all know it. We all are really good pride detectors. Oh, he's just so arrogant. He's so arrogant, right? But we need to see what the Bible says about the proud with respect to the fear of God. So who's got Romans 1, 28 to 32? Just read it out loud.
And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they knew no God's righteous decree, that those who practice such things deserve to die, they did not only do them, but give approval to those who practice.
Let me give you two associations, if you're turned there right now, that just needs us to sit up straight. Number one, the context of that list, that vice list, is verse 28. God gave them up to a debased mind. Do you want to be associated with such, right? The proud, look at verse 30. Slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, and boastful. Wise in their own eyes. The association there is that God gave them up. And then look at this later on in verse 32. Those who practice such things deserve to die. Now, we're not wishing that on anyone. Just to say, this is the association. Do you remember all the way back earlier tonight? Fear of Yahweh is hatred of evil. A verse like this or a context like this shouldn't shock us at this point in our study tonight. This is the proud set themselves up against God. When you and I are prideful, and we are, we set ourselves up against God. And that's not fear of Yahweh. Fear of Yahweh is humility. It gets low, like the tax collector beating his breast. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Even to the point where, even if we see these things, right, and we have a tendency to just see so quickly in others, turn our attention back to ourselves, as Jesus said. Turn back to the log in our own eye. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So that's Romans 1. Who's got 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 2? Very similar list, but let's see it here. Just read it out, whoever's got it.
But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy.
Again, just consider the associations. Now you have directly there, lovers of money, proud, verse 2. In the last days. Again, this is not fear of Yahweh, it's not behaviors like this. It's humility, not pride. Who has 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6? Now hang on to that theme. You've heard that before, right? This is a very famous verse, as is the next one. But note the posture. What does God have to say to the proud? He opposes them. He opposes them. It's to the humble that he gives grace to. That's exactly what the verse says. That's not for me. He opposes the proud. Grace is given to those that are humble. And someone read James 4, 6 to 10.
But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you.
Just a great passage that really sums this posture up, doesn't it? And look at it again, verse 10. Humble yourselves, there's the command, before the Lord. Taken with, look at verse 6, drawing near to God, cleansing our hands because we can in Christ with purified hearts. We mourn and we weep, right? Over who we are, but we rejoice in who we are in Christ. So this is a key posture under the fear of God, that we get low. We don't esteem ourselves any more than we already do. And we certainly, if you have to correct that, we do it as well. So the proud. So when we talk about fear of Yahweh, we're talking about a life that is humble. And to sum it up even more succinctly, a life that recognizes who I am with respect to who Yahweh is. And I'm not fooling anyone, right? We're not fooling anyone at all. You listen to some of the really clever atheists. You just want to say to yourself at some point, you know, you can say all of those things, but you're absolutely dependent on God. For your very next breath and your next day, you depend on him. You depend on the one holding the universe together, Colossians 1. And may we keep that in mind too. He's sovereign. He's sovereign in all things. So we're going to recap. And any questions on humility before we do a recap and open it up for questions at all?
Well,
yep, Jim.
Earlier it says, professing to be wise, that you're
good. Yeah.
Right, so that's the proud thing, is that, that business of thinking more of yourself than you should.
Yeah.
Inevitably ends up in crashing and burning.
Yeah. Jim, that's good. Good catch and context there. And that's the posture of pride, isn't it? If you have those very painful moments where you look back and see pride in your life, you recognize, wow, I was professing to be wise and I had no clue what I was doing. I don't know, maybe I'm the only one that's been there, but it's just painful. It's painful, painful, right? But it's a good exercise. And I talk about that so often with the family because, I mean, we all need to be, the illustration they know so well now is I'm standing on a stack of rugs and God just keeps pulling rugs out from under me. I get back up, he pulls another one out. And I'm so glad he does. Keeps me low. Jason, you have no clue. Jason, you are nothing. Jason, you have no idea. Keep low, stay low, and put God where he needs to be. He is exalted. He is high and lifted up. His words are the authoritative words. His words are the only words of authority. With all due respect to all the words you're hearing today, there's only one that's giving divine, eternal, authoritative words. So, let's recap, and then final questions. Living the fear of Yahweh. The fear of Yahweh remembers the beginning, Proverbs 1:7, which was our ABCs. It's the beginning. This is the platform. Beginning of language, the key to all words, and using all words rightly. And to live the fear of Yahweh is to do these things, as we've seen in a brief survey of Proverbs tonight. To turn away from and hate evil, to experience life quality, to live confidently, to experience contentment, to live with discipline, self-control, and to live with humility. That's what we mean when we talk about living with the fear of Yahweh. That we could, with the psalmist, cry this out, Psalm 128:1, blessed is everyone who fears Yahweh. And what does that look like? Who walks in his ways. Living out the fear of Yahweh. So next time, so we have pods next week where we're going to discuss this. And what I think we're going to do is we have obviously so much more in Proverbs we haven't even got to. We can get very topical with some of these things, and I know some of you have desired that. We're going to talk about marriage, parenting, relationships. We're in Proverbs, and we can do that. We're already in the mine shaft. Let's just keep getting the nuggets, right? Like, we can do that. Let's just grab them. So we're going to do that, I think, next month. All right. Any questions at all? Thoughts?
Davis.
Rumbling. Yeah. Wow. Are they paying you, Bill? He's got like the ping pong paddle, right? Anyone have a question that Bill can redirect to me? All right. Well,
sorry.
Yeah, go ahead. Yeah.
What was the one proverb you had? It was 10 or 10:4 or something. The one about despising Yahweh.
Hang on. Despising, I remember that. Was that? Oh man, we're going back here. There it is. Proverbs 14:2. Whoever walks in uprightness fears Yahweh, but he who is devious in his ways despises him. Jeremy, I think that's exactly what that's saying. In fact, line B, right, the second clause, but he who is devious. So that's what he is doing, right? He's doing wicked. He's living in transgression. He despises him. By way of that, he's despising Yahweh. And we talk about this. I mean, a lot of people bristle, especially some branches of Protestantism, right? The idea that actions reflect something, but they just do. I mean, the reality is our actions speak louder than words. We have earthly proverbs for that, right? Why? Because I can say all that I want to carry. I can just be this romanticist and fill out Hallmark cards and put her on a balcony and all that, or I can show her how I feel by my actions, right? And I will tell you, like many, that's what she wants, right? She doesn't want words. I mean, words are just so cheap, right? I will show her my love by my actions to her. And it is exactly the same with Yahweh. And in fact, this is what is the great plague that just no one wants to call out. People are so afraid to hold a brother or sister accountable. And the most loving thing you can do is say, look, I'll say it for you and you do what you will. You say you love Jesus. There's absolutely nothing like living for Jesus there. And I love you too much to not tell you that. Remember Penn Jillette. He's like, I have no respect for a Christian that believes these things and is not willing to tell anyone about it. In the same way, we could say, what is Christian love if there's professions of things and no one's holding us accountable to them? It's just not loving. It's not loving at all. Yep, Mike.
Connection of love and law.
Yep. Like obedience to what God says?
Yeah. Isn't that love, actually?
It is.
You love me, you keep my commandments.
Yeah.
Love is fulfilling the law. And
yeah.
I think the church, a lot of branches of the church have gotten, they don't like the law, and it's all love.
Mm-hmm.
And then it's love on their terms.
Yeah. Oh.
I kind of notice that kind of thing. And then you see that in people, right? It's sort of like, well, I'm going to do this out of love. Well, that is not a good thing to do.
Oh, yeah.
I heard a story of a guy who, a pastor who drove a woman to an abortion clinic. Mm-hmm. He couldn't stop her from getting an abortion, but he took her there to show his love for her.
Wow.
That's pretty stupid.
What?
It is. Like it's, but he rationalized it because love didn't have a connection to the law, right? Love is just doing things for people and loving them with no objective standard.
You know, Mike, it's funny. My first reaction, well, it's not funny, but my first reaction to that is anger. But, you know, it makes me realize we do that all the time.
Yeah.
We may not be driving young ladies to the abortion clinic, But we justify things in negligence all the time with our friends and our brothers and sisters. So that's a very sobering comment. We do that, and I think we all need to, if we're living in community, right, come to terms with that. But Mike, your key point is right on. He has commands, he has a word. I think of the whole book of 1 John, right? How do we demonstrate love, right? Or love is seen through obedience to law. And it's just such a bad word. It's such a bad word for people, but that's just the reality of it,
yeah.
Right?
I know that it's not common. The view of law isn't that common anymore.
Mm-hmm.
In the bigger circles, right?
Yeah, no, that's really good, Mike. Yeah, it's good. Any other thoughts, folks, before we wrap? Well, I hope it's encouraging. As much as there's sobering pieces there, it is a joy, is it not, to live under the fear of God. I hope you do feel that. In these times, needs to be said, as we get into the really practical stuff in November, it's been good to anchor in the right fear. We are all pretty much tired, I think, in so many ways of all these other fears, right? It's such a peace for the Christian to have the right fear of God. And it's a good fear, one that we can delight in. And that's what we're talking about. So let's take that sentiment into pods. By the way, sign up in the foyer. It's your chance to do that as we put the rosters together. So let me pray, and then if you have any other questions, come on up. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much for this evening, Lord, to talk about what it means to be God-fearers, to talk about what it means to live in light of fear of you. And Lord, have mercy on us as we come to grips with all the different ways we fear much else. Forgive us, Lord, for the times when we forget what your word says about living in light of you, living under the fear of you. So help us, Lord, as we pray for studies like this, to just course correct our hearts, to repent and to get up and live in the grace that you freely give, the new mercies afforded every morning. And Lord, we thank you for them. Be in our fellowship now. Continue to wrap hearts together tightly, Lord, as we go out into a very hostile world. Bind us together in Christ. As Lord, we give thanks for these opportunities that you do give. So we commit the rest of this evening to you, again with joy in our inner being. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.